Will you pray with me as we open up God's Word together? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask that this morning now, as we look to your Word, that you would be empowering your Word, illuminating your Word, enabling us to receive it with faith. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to live a year of bringing you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the end of the year. Last Sunday of 2014, I received a Christmas letter, and the Christmas letter said, "I pray God blesses you in the year of 2014. I thought, well, that's great that I get 3 days of blessing. I think it was a little typo there, but I think maybe that'll happen a few times to us as we're signing checks and whatnot. But 2015 is right in front of us, and I want us to be thinking properly about a new beginning as we turn the page. And I want to use that image of the heart one more time. I want you to open the door of your heart to the new opportunities that God has in store for you. The new opportunities that God has in store for you. Consider the last two events that are recorded before Jesus' adult ministry. Two more things that occur in the accounts in the Gospels in Jesus' life before his adulthood. The first is when the wise men from the east come for a visit. In Matthew chapter 2, it reads this way. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Pause there for a second. Wise men from the east, seeing a star, guided by it, and they find the Christ child. And after they've seen the Christ child, after they've worshipped, an angel speaks to them and tells them, "Don't go back that way. Go a new way." It's a small little piece of that text. But I want you to think about that for yourself. An angel appearing, a messenger of God appearing, a message from God saying, "Go a different way. Go a different way." The next verse. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared now to Joseph in a dream. The angel says, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." So again, an angel shows up. And again, an angel says, "Go a different way. Go a different way. I have a new door for you, a new opportunity for you. Don't go that way you were thinking about going. Go this way instead. That is my direction for you. Go a new way. So think about what that might mean for you. Might God have for you a new door, a new opportunity, a new challenge, a new situation, something you weren't expecting that you're going to have to say, do I trust God or not? Am I willing to turn from what is the usual and what I'm expecting and what has been the routine and trust God into the future? I'd like to show you a picture to give you a mental image. If you could put that picture on the screen. This is a picture, a painting by Randolph Clayson, and it's a beautiful portrait of a great big door, a big wood door on huge metal hinges, and it looks like the door to a palace or the door to a stronghold, and there's a little child there, and that little child is peeking through the door. What's beyond it? We don't know what's beyond it. Is it something good? Is it something scary? We could dwell on all sorts of negative things if you think about a new year in front of us. We could think about all the scary news reports and scary words like ISIS and racial tensions and economic collapse. We could think about all those, but I encourage you not to. Instead, I encourage you to be like a little child who opens the door. We're going to look at some scripture in a little bit, but can you get that picture in your mind? A little child peeking into the future. See, a little child represents the little children in our lives who have all sorts of anticipation but really uncertainty about what's beyond that door. Or that little child could represent the teens and the young people of our congregation who have all sorts of excitement but also all sorts of insecurity as they're overwhelmed by the things that they're facing. Or maybe that little child represents the young adults who are starting all sorts of new stages in life and are excited about it, but yet there's all sorts of unknowns ahead of them as well. Or maybe that little child represents those in middle age who are trying to figure out how to handle the big grown-up things of life. Or maybe it represents those who are transitioning into now caring for their aging parents who are experiencing role reversals. Or maybe that picture represents those who are in the winter years of life as body and situations are changing in unexpected ways, and there's uncertainty and concern about what's beyond that door. See, we don't know what lies in the future, but here's what we do know. We know who lies in the future. We know who's on the other side of our year. We know who's on the other side of the door. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is just as much in the future as he was in the past and is in the present. As we think about opening up a new door in a new year, we know that God is there. His Son is there. The Holy Spirit is there. So we go forward into a warm glow emanating from the other side of the door that welcomes us into the future. Consider these words that Jesus spoke to the church in the city of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking. In Revelation 3, starting at verse 7. And he says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these words. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." A church that experienced some struggles, a church that experienced some weaknesses, a church that had a fight for their faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "I know what you've gone through. I know your deeds. I know your struggles. I know the hurts. I know the heartaches. I see them. And I have seen your faith." You know, there's so many things around the Christmas season that are so off. The whole idea of Santa knowing all your deeds, whether you've been naughty or nice. The reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that knows your life. knows your deeds, knows your heart, knows your struggles, knows the things you've gone through. And he's a loving, gracious Savior. And he's beckoning you into the future with him. It says in this text that he is a door that no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. It's an open door that he's placed before you. See, I believe the future is good. And I'm hoping that after our morning together, that you too will enter into this new year with a deepening confidence in the goodness of God, that what he has for you this year is good. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's all going to be fun. It doesn't mean there won't be heartaches and struggles and sickness and problems, but it does mean that God has good things in store for you, and we can move into them with a confidence in him, because God resides in the future. I came across this little one-line poem, unknown author. "We do not need to fear tomorrow or borrow of its care, because the one who holds it in his hand has already journeyed there." He's there. So, a door. But before we can move forward into that future door, I want you to picture, first of all, a door behind you. I want you to picture a door behind you that's closed. In fact, I want you to, in your own mental imagery, close that door. And the door I'm referring to is the door to your past. I want you to close the door to your past. You know, many of us try to move forward by looking in the rearview mirror. We're trying to drive the car straight ahead, but we're so preoccupied with what's behind us and what's happened in the past that we're distracted and not really paying attention. Let me encourage you to no longer be held hostage by yesterday. No longer be living full of regrets over missed opportunities. No longer be overwhelmed by guilt over poor choices. No longer be depressed over all the unmet expectations, or no longer frustrated in playing those mental games of what if and if only. Sure, life has its disappointments, but we don't dwell there. We might make mistakes, we might mess up, but God has grace for the past mistakes. And he is able to close that door to the past. Consider what the Apostle Paul said. These words come from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. As Paul was describing his life before Christ, he then transitions and says about his future goals, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it completely, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." See, in order to move forward, we need to turn away from the past. We need to forget the past. We need to stop living in the past, stop reliving the past. If you've made a mistake in the past, confess it, repent of it, turn towards the future, turn towards Christ. Leave the past behind you and let Christ deal with it as you've surrendered it to him. Here's another picture for you. Think about a parking garage. Has a big arm that goes up, and a lot of times they have these stakes on the ground. There's a sign that says, "Don't back up. Severe tire damage might occur. Going forward across them is fine." They bend down. You can get across them. You can go out of the parking garage. But if for some strange reason you might put it in reverse and try to back up into something in the past, you're going to destroy your tires. And that's what happens when we try to relive past mistakes. Christ is calling you to forget the past and move into the future. We can learn from the past. We can celebrate the goodness of God in the past, but we don't dwell on the negative things of the past, and we no longer let Satan use them to beat us up. We are set free from them. We confess, we repent, and we surrender the past to Christ. The past is a paid toll. It's a closed account. It's a canceled check. Now, sometimes, in order to succeed at doing that, we need to do like the kids did this morning. And we need to take every thought captive. Let me reread those verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. No, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. The weapons Christ has given us demolish strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold in your mind is a set of thoughts or beliefs that are keeping you stuck in some kind of negative thinking. A stronghold is a trick of the enemy trying to keep you stuck in some thought pattern that continues to repeat the failures and the mistakes and the hurts and the heartaches. A stronghold could be something that you're cooperating with the enemy. He lies to you, and you keep agreeing with him, and you're building a stronger and stronger stronghold in your thinking. But Christ came to set us free from the deceptions of the enemy, even the deceptions of the enemy that we are telling ourselves over and over and over. You know? Maybe you've got a stronghold. Maybe the enemy has lied to you. Maybe the enemy has said, you know, you're a failure. And you can never truly be a success. Or maybe the enemy has told you that when you made that mistake in your youth, that has stained you forever. And you'll never get past it. Or maybe the enemy has told you that you're not smart like some other people are smart. Or you're not a good speaker. Or you're not a good mother. Or you're not a good dad. Or that you're never going to find true love, or that you'll never be a success. Those are strongholds, and it's amazing how we can repeat the enemy's lies. But Jesus came to set you free from those, to demolish those. And so we choose to cooperate with the truth of Christ. And we stand guard to our own thoughts. We stand guard to our own emotions. And we choose what comes in and what stays out. We choose what we dwell on. We choose what our minds will mull over and over and over. Let me encourage you as you move into this new year to be a good guard of your thoughts. We say no to the past. We close that door. But we open up and enter into the door to the future. The second door is the door to the future this morning. Let me encourage you that God is a God of new beginnings. Again, in that verse in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God is calling you into a future. God is calling you to experience His goodness. God is calling you to experience a relationship with Him. God is calling you to be a recipient of His blessings and then a sharer of His blessings. The back door might be stuck, but the front door is wide open and Jesus is beckoning you into it to be with Him. He's the God of second chances. Paul also wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, this time in chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, do you know what he is? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God is calling you as a new believer to be living out the reality of being a new creation, entering into God's good plans for you. So think of that image of that door again. A great big door, a new opportunity in front of you. Switch to that other picture. A door that beckons you into a preferable future that God has for you. As you stand there, picture the breeze coming through. Picture a fresh wind blowing. From the very throne room of God, there are winds blowing your direction, inviting you to boldly enter in to what God has in store for you. One of the old prophets is often accused of being too negative. He's called the lamenting prophet. Jeremiah wrote a book, and we actually call it Lamentations. But in the midst of that book of lamenting, he says this amazing thing in chapter 3 of Lamentations, starting at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. God has unending love for you. He has mercies that never stop, that are new every single morning. If they're new every morning, then they're certainly new at the beginning of a new year. As you think about opening a new door in a new year, I want you to recognize that there are mercies awaiting you. New mercies. New signs of God's steadfast love. New tokens of his appreciation for you. New tokens of his affection for you. God has unending love, unending mercies that are new for a new year. One more verse from Jeremiah. This time in his main book, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. In speaking to the Jewish people, he says this promise. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. 2015. A new door. God dwells in your future. And he's got new mercies for you, new plans for you, new hopes for you. And you can trust him as you open that door. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in you, we close the door to the past. We choose not to dwell on the mistakes, the failures, the disappointments, and the hurts. We yield each and every one of them over to you right now. Everything that the enemy has used against us in the past, we yield over to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We demolish those strongholds. We take every thought captive. We say no to all the lies of the enemy. We even say no to the lies that we've been telling ourselves. And Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in you and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we say yes to your future. We strain forward to reach out to you, to lay hold of what you have for us. We know you are a good God. We know you are a gracious God. We know you are a loving God. And you've got great things in store for us, things that will bring about a growth in faith, things that will bring about an enlargement of your kingdom, things that will bring about a coming into and a relationship with you of our friends and our family and the people around us. We know, Lord God, that you are active. You are at work. You've got new mercies in store every single morning. So we ask that you would give us an increased measure of faith, an increased measure of boldness, an increased measure of confidence in you. Lord, help us to focus on you. We confess that we're surrounded by people who want to say negative things. We hear it in family and friends. We hear it on the media all the time. But, Lord, we want to focus our eyes away from the negative and onto your truth this year. And as we step out in faith, Lord, would you come alongside to strengthen and encourage? If one of us gets down, Lord, would you send one of our fellow believers to buoy us up, to come alongside and grab us by the arm and say, come on, lift your sights again. Trust in God again. Remember what he has said. Lord, we thank you for the year in front of us. We thank you for the new mornings and the new mercies. And we trust you. We praise in Jesus' name.